You might like to turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4. And as we've been studying and are looking at Jeremiah and in his wonderful ministry to the nation of Israel, and Israel has taken a course that they will not change, and they're going to get clobbered. And that is rather fitting at this point as we read Jeremiah chapter 10 and that, is because our world has taken a course, and we aren't going to do anything about Russia, and Europe isn't going to do anything about Russia, and who's going to do anything about Islam? It isn't our country. Which country is it as they advance? Interesting to say the least. Those are two major items, biblically, you realize that. Two major items. Wow. They aren't little, they're big stuff. So God, here we are looking at Jeremiah and trying to get a handle on it, and rightly so, because you helped Jeremiah and you helped the remnant under the conditions that were not going to be altered. So therefore, if we can, here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you'll remember in Jeremiah 10, just to remind us, Jeremiah 10, God has taken, given all the different relationships, and this one in 10, he's dealing with idolatry directly, idols. People hang on to idols and idolatry. And the nations were into idolatry, and Israel adapted the religions of the day to themselves in a way. Hang on, we'll pick that up in a sec. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, God forewarned and helped instruct Israel. And in chapter 4, picking up, please, in verse 19. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, and all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. So, God, what are you telling us? Well, God's reminding the Israelites that the nations, where they're going to go into the land, crossing the Jordan, and all the nations around them, including Egypt, all those nations are into religion and idolatry and gods, little g, that they make, and they're all into that. And their gods, the nations' gods, idols, are just that. They're only that. In contrast, Israel, verse 20, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of an iron furnace, that's Egypt, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. God has taken you out from Egypt to the wilderness, to the land you're going to go, and you ought to be a special people, and thus in the end of verse 20, a people of inheritance as you are this day. Now hang on to the inheritance part, if you would. Now, chapter, if you would, Deuteronomy, and chapter 32. Tying that thought together. Deuteronomy 32, picking up, please, in verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, all the different sections of planet Earth, the Chinese and all of them. Remember, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And here is Israel, that little spot in Palestine, Jerusalem. And God has said, everyone in all the nations are located in God's wonderful providence direction all over the place. We don't have China next to Jerusalem. We have the Arab world next to Jerusalem. How come, God? Why couldn't we have moved them? South America. Why couldn't we have the Chinese in South America or something? No. No, God put them just where he wanted them. And he surrounded Israel with the Arab world, basically. Remember, the whole conflict is about Isaac and Ishmael. Now, picking up, please, in chapter 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion, his part, is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So there's a unique relationship Israel has with God that the other nations do not have. They could have, but they don't. They didn't want to. Genesis 6, Genesis 11. They didn't want to have that relationship. God found Abraham and Israel, and he has that relationship which he cherishes and honors. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so God, going down the corridor of time, over, if you would please, now to Jeremiah and chapter 10. Jeremiah and chapter 10. And in Jeremiah chapter 10, remember, we're dealing with idolatry. Idolatry is the wrong way to go. Anything or anyone put in place of God in any way is idolatry. So, and we shared together last time, Jeremiah chapter 10, and picking up in, if I can, in verse 12, He hath made the earth by his power, his omnipotence. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. And we shared all of that. So that God is contrasting the foolishness of idols and religion against God who is and rightness. Not religion, but rightness. And God makes it clear, as we share together again and again, that there's nothing anywhere in creation that God is not awesomely displayed in. There's no science, there's no medicine, there's no object, no bug, no flower, no disease, no bacteria. There's nothing anywhere that if it is not considered and looked at, will display the uniqueness of God in a most awesome way. And anyone that has done any kind of anything know the designs, intricate design. And you don't see it until you take that little bug and bring it way up big and understand its uniqueness of what it can do, what it can't do, its colorfulness. Color. Who would ever think of putting such brilliant colors in something you can't even see? God, you did that. You are something else. Then God is making it very clear, why would you go into idolatry? Why would you do it? So now, verse 13. God in his impotence, in his awesome authority, verse 13, when he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters. When he utters his voice, the great thunders of the sky, thundering, in the sky, and the multitude of waters, in the heavens. The heavens roar, full of water, wow, full of thunder. And he causeth the vapor to ascend from the ends of the earth. And God, in his marvelous grace, and in his way that all over the world, lightning is striking everywhere, somewhere, thousands of times, all over the world. Right now, every second, thousands of lightning strikes. Wow. Thunder. Wow. Everywhere. Who is immune from it? Who doesn't understand it or see it? God hears all the vapors. In verse 13, he causeth the vapors to ascend, Just think of that as the rain, the heat rises to the sky. And as it rises to the sky, it cools. And as it cools, it has condensation. It breaks up from a gas to drops of water. The drops of water lock on to little particles of dust and everything in the air. That makes a cloud, a great big cloud. And then you get a great big cloud. And on the top of some of the clouds, it's all plus. And on the bottom of the cloud, it's all minus. And down below here, it's all positive. Down here, and so the cloud has that big cloud, and the air in the cloud is like an insulator. A capacitor, the air insulator. So you got a positive and negative, and then all the other stuff comes to play, and then you have lightning striking. Wow, God, you do that. You do that in a most awesome way, God. You do. Wow. And you do it just like that. And, hang on now, you do that. Vapors unto the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings like rain, with rain, pours down rain. And he bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. God bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. The word treasure is storehouse, to bring something together and store it. To bring it together and store it in a place, shell, a container. God, in verse 13, he bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Go with me over and you'll pick up that word in Psalm 135, coming right back here. I think Psalm 135. And picking up, if I can, directly, just in your mind to have it, verse 7. 135:7. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain, and he bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. So God, and the word treasury, storehouses. He has everything stored up. So God, here it is, all stored up. And that's an awesome thing, God. It is. Now, and in the process of that, just appropriately, since we have the conditions to appreciate it, over to Job 38. This is just a sidelight. Job 38. And in Job chapter 38, picking up, please, in thought, God in his wonderful, wonderful storehouses has all of this. And when you come to Job 38, remember God is testing Job, giving him all the questions that he can never answer. And that's the whole point. God said, you're trying to understand me on your level, and you can't do it. And I'm trying to give you all these questions so you stop trying to analyze me and come up with a solution. Job wasn't doing that. He was learning. And he was open. That's what we need to be open to learn. And so, Job, what have you done? Well, one of the things in Job and chapter 38, sliding down directly to verse 22, a question. hast thou entered into the, what is the little word, treasures? Have you entered into the storehouses, all my storehouses, of snow, of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Now, God, here we are looking, and we should be very thankful. We only have so many inches. Think if you were in Boston with 95 plus inches. Now, 95 inches, I have to tell you, is a lot of snow. I used to live up there in the little narrow streets. And when you have that much snow, you don't have any street. Do you understand? God, here's all the snow. Well, why don't, when's the snow end? There's no end to snow or rain. God raises it up, makes it again, and it drops down. There's no end. No end, no. God, are you ever going to run out in your storehouse? Well, no. No, I'm never going to run out. That's what I want you to know. So every generation until I come is going to have a lot of snow, a lot of hail, rain, whatever. God said, I'm not going to run out. Thus, over if you would. And now, God, I want to honor you for your magnificent ability to create endless snow. Over and over again, you raise it up, make it again, and do it again. And you change the seasons, and it rains, and it hails, and it snows. And God, I want to appreciate your treasure, your storehouses. How so? Over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 33. One of those great statements. Isaiah chapter 33. I'm going to go directly, account of time, if I can, to verse 5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And verse 6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability, shall be the firmness, shall be the faithful support. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, God. Boy, is it bubbling, volatile time, you bet. But you're looking to me, you'll be safe, stable, supported. So when everything else, like Psalm 46 and all that, when everything else disappears, you're on solid ground. No matter what happens, you're on solid ground. That's all. You need to know that. So that when aren't you going to change? No, I'm not going to change anything. I just want you to know that if you're looking to me, as we'll pick up here in a minute, then you're going to find that I am a very solid, safe, assuring, supporting person. And in your times, and God, verse 6, and strength of salvation, so much more. The fear of the Lord is that believing heart's what? Treasure. The one who sees all of this, and what is the treasure of that believing heart? The fear of God. To rightly reverence God. Wow. The snow. God, your treasures. And what you store up. God, mother, fear. My fear of you is my treasure. My treasure, God. I treasure up your wonderful person and presence, God. That's what I got out of all of it. When it was all done, with the weather, the snow, the coming, the going, creation, bugs, birds, bees, beast, God, and then there's you. Mm-hmm. Now, having said that little bit, back over, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 10. And in Jeremiah chapter 10, looking at the end of verse 13, where we just were, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures, God, where did you store that wind? Where did it come from? Where did that current come from the North Pole? Well, where did that come from? You see, God, it just comes. It just comes. Wow. And so, in the light of this, every man, verse 14, is brutish in his knowledge. Now remember, we read again, God's used it and said it, verse 8. But they are all together, that is the kings and the wisest men on earth that live on earth, they are all together brutish and foolish. The stock is the doctrine of vanities. It's the wrong thing. Idolatry and religion is the wrong way to understand your existence and your purposeful reason to live on planet Earth. Now, back to verse 14. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, idols. For the molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath. There is no breath in them at all. So now, keeping in mind verse 14, every man is brutish. Now, keeping that to the front, if you would, and remembering that the word brutish has to do with to clear away. The verb is to clear away. You're going to take a piece of ground and clean it up. You're going to take a forest and burn it down. You're going to take food and consume it. It's used of animals that eat food, that eat the grass. They clean. They just eat. Brute beast. They feed. They consume. They eat the grass. And when they're done, there's nothing there. They ate it all. And in the process, the brute beast, and they eat. And that is the word to eat, to consume, to feed. And animals, brute beasts, eat, and they have no idea, no regard for good or evil. They just, like an animal, eat. No way you have people that are into idolatry. In having, say it in a better way, idolatry sort of thinks, we think idolatry is out there in somewhere in the jungle. No, idolatry is only a step away. One of the works of the flesh is idolatry. So, idolatry is not far from any one of us. And when we take any one or anything and put that one thing or person or thought in place of God, that is idolatry. You understand? God said it's stupid. You are stupid, brutish. The word brutish is our English word, stupid. And in the process then, this every man is brutish in their own eyes, they don't see it that way, but God does, and God said it isn't going to do you any good. The end of verse 14, there is no breath in them. They are without knowledge, they are confounded, they are confused. The goldsmith, as would make verse 15, they are vanity, they are the work of errors. And the time of their visitation, they shall perish. So here they are looking. And the vanity of their work, verse 15. The error, the mockery, the scorn, to speak senselessly is the verb. They are vanity and the work of errors. And the time of their visitation, they are going to perish. The time of their judgment, they're going to lose. They're going to lose all that they did and all that they invested and all that they spent and all their energy. It is going to be vanity and next to nothing and worthlessness. Now, having said that, worthlessness. Now, having all of that. So now, when we come to verse 16, you will note the portion of Jacob is not like them. We just read that in Deuteronomy 32. The portion of Jacob, The word portion means a part of the whole, a part, a possession, to be sharer in, have a possession in, to have a relationship to, a part of, a part of the whole. The portion of Jacob is not like idols and like the people that worship them. The portion of Jacob, remember we read it in Deuteronomy 4, the nations go up to the heavens and they have all kinds of gods and idols. But Israel has God, not idols. And they aren't worshiping the stars and the moon and everything else under the sun. They're looking to God. And God is the portion. He's their God. Hang on to that. Verse 16. The portion of Jacob is not like them. It isn't like them at all. And therefore God, the portion of Jacob. Well, Jacob has a very wonderful relationship to God. And you would recall in your mind, if you would, in Israel, Jacob, remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God is the God. Well, this I'll do one place. Over, if you would, to Exodus chapter 3. Remember, if you went back to Jacob, Jacob has a wonderful, wonderful relationship to God. Jacob does. Not to the sun, not to the moon, to God. Now here in Exodus chapter 3, so you get the movement, verse 5, a little context. But he said at the burning bush, he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God said, listen, Israel. Now, here's the stupidity of this whole thing. Here's Israel trusting the idols, trusting the system, refusing to turn to God, not turning to God. Nebuchadnezzar is coming. It's all going to be horrible, terrible time for Israel, to say the least. And he's coming. He's on his way. And they know that. But they don't change. They don't change. Now, God, what are you saying? The people are all the nations that are coming, including Babylon, all have their gods. Israel has me as God. But Israel is not understanding that I am their God. And therefore, they are going to have to be educated. And I'm going to have them go into captivity. And when I send them into captivity, Babylon, and you know, of all the things that God tried to get Israel to yield to him, to stop being idolatrous, from Balaam, Balak, way back. Do you know what? Babylon was the cure. And Israel, we said it before, never went back to religions, even today. They cured them. They never went back. They never went back and picked up any religious system. They're purely Jews. Now they don't enjoy God. That's the trouble. But God cured them of all idolatry in one shot. And the best way to do it, he threw them smack dab into idolatry. The center of idolatry. Where is the center of idolatry? Babel, Babylon, idolatry. Revelation 17 and 18, Babylon, idolatry. Send them there. And isn't that what happens to them again in the tribulation? To awaken to God, not to religions. They don't get religious. They make a treaty with the Antichrist, but that isn't the same thing. Now, so in the process, chapter 10, verse 16, the portion of Jacob is not like unto them. He is the former, the fashioner, the creator, the one who makes himself, says to Israel, as it were, I want to be part of you. I want to share your existence. I want to participate with you, Israel. Would you let me share a seat with you, as it were? Would you let me sit with you, as it were? That's what I want. Wow. Who is asking to sit? The creator, the former, the fashioner of all, of everything. Wow. Now hang on. And in the process of doing that, God, you're going to do that in the most wonderful way to Israel. I am, I am, I am. Isaiah 41. And as we look at Israel and remind ourselves about Israel and their unique, precious relationship to God as a nation, based on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wow. Wonderful, wonderful. As you do that, and you say, wow. Remember, we don't have time to do it. Back in Deuteronomy, that. I want them to be a special people above all the people of the earth to myself. Remember that? And you read all of these things, which you're reading. And you say, what's that got to do with me? Everything. Because the God who is relating to Israel has more than abundantly related to you, exceedingly more than Israel. Do you understand? So you have to appreciate a little bit stirring of your heart about Israel, because God, the God of Israel, is my God and your God. And I got to tell you something else. You would never know it. We'll keep going. Over if I can. And so in Isaiah 41, picking up please, in Isaiah 41, in verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. I have chosen Jacob. When the fewest of all people, Deuteronomy 7, I chose them. They were the fewest, they were nobodies. And I looked for nobodies that were the fewest, and that's who I chose. Now, verse 8. The Israel, out my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Sliding down at verse 8. But whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, whom I have chosen. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. And fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Don't get tied up into idolatry. And by the way, verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. God, I don't want you. God said, I don't want you into idolatry. I hate idolatry. Pride is idolatry, involves it. Over, if you would, in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. And picking up in chapter 43. If I can, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. God said, I am the portion of Israel. I want to have a place with them. They have to hang on to that to get the rest of this here. Now, in verse 7, every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God, you did this in a most wonderful way. Verse 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Chapter 46. Israel, very special, over and over again. Isaiah 46, and picking up, as you would note, in verse 46 and in verse 13. I will bring near myself righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. For I will place salvation in Zion, reason for Israel, my glory. My glory. God, I want to share. So God said, I want to share, Israel, your wonderful position. Well, what on earth is your wonderful position, Israel? What is it? Well, if you can, over in your Bible, over in your Bible, please, back to Jeremiah. Well, we don't have time to do it. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 16. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod. The word rod is the word tribe. It means a stem. The word rod is a stick, Hebrew stick. Stem, stalk, tree. And when you use it, it means the main stalk, main stem of a tree. And thus it's used of a tribe, a people. Verse 16. The rod of his inheritance, the tribe of his inheritance. The tribe. God, your inheritance. Uh-huh. I want to be able to have a wonderful relationship. And Israel, I would like to be among you as your God. Not idolatry will drive me away and keep me away. But if you would get rid of your idolatry and fear me, the treasure of the Lord, fear of the Lord is the believing heart's treasure. Then I will be found among you. I want to share your lot because you are sharing mine. I want to sit with you. Think of what we did on Sunday with Ascension. I want to sit with you because you sit with me. Hang on. Now, in the light of that wonderful, awesome thing, a God, that you would just take this tribe, this race, and you're going to take them as a people. Uh-huh. I'm going to claim them. I'm going to claim them as my nation, and I'm going to bring them, have a wonderful participation, a wonderful inheritance, a wonderful relationship. God, and you are going to claim Israel as your very own. Uh-huh. Israel doesn't belong. That's why Israel cannot be religious, cannot be like the world, cannot be part of any other nation. Israel must be singularly and forever set apart for him. And that's why Israel has never been able to be absorbed. We've shared it. That's why anti-Semitism prevails, because Israel can't get lost in the nations. And Israel represents God in the nations. God in a religious nation, religious people, having Israel, a God. Not gods, not idols, God. And that bothers everybody. Israel. And what are you going to do? You're picking them. You try to get after them, like Adolf Hitler and all of them, Mussolini and all of them. Now, keeping that in mind, So here, God, here we are looking. They are the rod, and the Lord of hosts is his name. God, you are the Almighty God. You have a unique relationship to these people. Absolutely. Absolutely, I do. Therefore, keeping that in mind, over in Psalm 73, putting that together. In Psalm 73, picking up the thought, in verse 3, you would recall 73:3. The believing heart, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, etc. Now, sliding over to verse 17, how did you ever get out of that kind of envy, that kind of covetousness, that kind of being drawn and attracted to idolatry, to the world system, to the way the world lives? How did you ever get out of that? Well, verse 17, when I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And I didn't want to get on that train going in that direction and end up where they're going to go. I didn't want to do that. The train's attractive, very prosperous. I don't want to get on there. It's going the wrong way. I don't want to join that. I don't want to go there. Now, and thus a word, brutish, remember, verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast. See the word beast? Think of the word brutish. And you have the noun. Noun. Brutish. Beast. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my, there's your word, he is my portion. He is my part forever. Forever. Wow. How about that? Now, having said that, and, oh, what time? Oh, boy. Psalm 16. All kinds of places. I'm just trying to give you a couple so you get the flavor of it, of the truth, and understand it. So as you read your Bible, all of this stuff pops out. Wow. Now, Psalm 16, picking up directly if I can, David, help me. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. How much inheritance? I have my inheritance. I have a part in his inheritance. He is my inheritance. He is gives me all the wonderful things I have because of him. And my inheritance, and of my cup, think of Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. My cup, and thou maintainest, it means to hold me up, to support me, to keep me. You maintain my assigned place in time. God, you're going to keep me all the way through. Absolutely, all the way through. Wow. Now, over if you would, please. Over in your Bible. Oh, two, and you can pick up all of this. I wish I could bang it home more, but you got a little bit, I hope. Now, here we are. If Israel is all of that, and Israel doesn't know it, no? So I'm going to go over, if I can, to Ephesians. In Ephesians, and chapter 1. Now, Israel, we shared together, they aren't into religions. No, they aren't. They aren't into God either. And thus they're getting clobbered. They're getting clobbered. They are. And God, are you going to let him get clobbered? I am. I am. Did you let Nebuchadnezzar come? I did. I did. I did. I did. I saw the end result. Nebuchadnezzar would keep them from idolatry for the rest of their life. And the tribulation will get them back to me as a nation. And they will believe in me in one 24-hour day. They will turn to me. It'll take 7 years of tribulation. But then, I'm going to have them. I'm going to have them then. Well, what about us, God? Here we are, and my portion, and God, you want to sit with me? I do, I do. And you want me to sit with you? I do, I do. Now, Ephesians 1, picking up if I can, in verse 9. Oh, no, I got to go time for verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained, passive, we have obtained it to take, to choose by lot. We have obtained, we have been chosen by lot to be his inheritance. How's that? God, you made us part of you. I did, I did. I did. And, according, inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God, you're going to be, I am, I am. I am never going to leave thee nor forsake thee. And on the other side of the coin, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his, God's calling. What is the riches of the glory of his, God's inheritance? Where? Can you put your name there? Is your name there? That's the question. Is your name there? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in your name? Can you really say your name is there? That's the question. I don't know. Can you say your name is there? See? God, you want to sit in here? I do. And I want you to sit with me. And Israel is going to have that, and it'll take the millennium to bring it to pass. But right now, you're scattered all over the city with different people, nation, state, country, world. Believers are all over the place. Wow. And I want you to know that they are a testimony. They are a testimony that God didn't abandon Israel. They are a testimony that God in his grace has not forsaken being merciful to whosoever's as he works out Israel's history. He's being merciful, and you, dear believer, are to be a testimony out in the street, highway, and byway that God isn't finished yet. God isn't finished. God, you want to say part of my life? I do. And you want me to be part of yours? I do. I do. That's why you'd read it if we took. We can't. I get a quit. Do you understand? Romans 8, etc. That God has made you heirs. Is that true? Does that say that? How about elevating it? Joint heirs. The Lord Jesus said, everything I have as head, you have as body. How's that? That's why you read in Corinthians 3, all things are yours. All things are yours. How can that be? Because all things are his. That's why. What do you think? Oh, Russia, ISIS, Islam, go, you're doing your thing and no one's going to stop you. Nope. Except God. And you'll only, and all of it is going to trigger, you know, some other things that have to happen. Because there has to be a solution to this somewhere. Someone's going to have to be it. Somehow. Wow. We'll pray. Oh, yeah, pray. We may have a particular prayer request. I'm trying to.